Hopefully this one will go better than the first. As Pastor Blair said, my name is David McClish, and I'm a sinner. I've attended E for a year with my family for about 15 or so years. And I was asked to speak here today by Pastor Blair on this, the 10th anniversary. I think it was back in June or July. He asked me to give my testimony and to speak of my being a fireman. I was reluctant at first. I remember sitting in his office thinking, oh man, not my comfort zone. But in the end, I agreed to do it. And so here I am with you today. And so before I begin, I'd like to say thank you to those who've helped myself and my family in our walk as Christians. And these are in no particular order, but as I have them written from my memory. I'd like to thank Mike and Lori Turno, Bill and Joni Riley, Mike and Christy Kaiser, Mike and Tracy Stump, Mike Roberts, and as I said before, I didn't realize, but man, that's a lot of Mikes. Pastor David Cass, Pastor Lance Finley, and to some families that have moved away, John and Kelly Hunt, Joe and Marilyn Bailey, Pastor Adam, and Pastor Mike Leonzo. Pastor Mike Leonzo baptized myself, and he was one of the most passionate men behind a pulpit I think I've ever heard, and that's no offense to Pastor Blair. I'm sure he'll get there. And last but not least, my mother-in-law, Leonie Baxter, she was in attendance here last week. She had to go home. She's not here this week, but ever since I've known her, she's been a loyal follower and doer of God's word, even with everything that's been thrown away. And upon hearing the good news, my good news given to her, she gave to me a leather-bound Bible. And in it, in the dedication to it for me, she included what has become my favorite verse, and that is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Today, the word hero is being used a lot lately, and it's in a context out of respect for those who are or were first responders, and for those who are or have served in the military. Having served in the Navy and being a first responder now, I can appreciate that sentiment, but you know there's a hero in each one of you out there, you just don't know it yet. Sorry. And on this anniversary of 9/11, I want you to know that whatever your vocation or your profession, be it a trash collector, a secretary, a stay-at-home mom or dad, teacher, a nurse, honey, a doctor, Tom, that you guys are all heroes too. And if I haven't mentioned your profession or what you do, it's in there, you just don't know it yet. The heroes, I believe they were on a plane that day. They were in a squad car at a station, probably enjoying a fire department breakfast, as I do. They were on the streets. They were in the towers. And still others that may have not realized it when they woke up that day gave them the courage to make a decision to join the military that day. And if you have ever served or are serving in the military or have been or are a first responder now, I would ask that you please stand up also and be recognized this day. Thank you. I know that those families of you who stood up may not have stood up, but I believe you should have, because you may not be in the public eye, but you're in a special way, you support those people just the same. As I mentioned, I'm a fireman, and I have been so for over 18 years with the city of Findlay. I first became interested in this profession as serving in the Navy. Everyone in boot camp had to take firefighter training, either aircraft or shipboard, and you were to continue that training once you were aboard ship out into the fleet. And it just so happened that it's a good thing that we did that, because as it would happen, I served aboard the United States ship Merrimack, who was a fleet oiler. And in the term fleet oiler, that you guessed it, we were a floating gas station, so it behooved us to all be firemen on that ship. Because really, who are you going to call when you're out there on the sea and your house is on fire? So during my time serving, I knew it would come to an end, and I needed to think of something I would want to do. And it came to me that maybe being a fireman might be something I would want to do, because after all, I had the training and experience. What made the choice even easier for me was when doing the research and what it took to be a fireman, I realized the schedule that they worked. And this was right up my alley. You work 24 continuous hours on, 48 hours off. And that would give me all the time that I needed to do the things that I enjoyed. Excuse me. Like turkey hunting. If Bill is here, he knows what I'm talking about. So as I decided to become a fireman, there was quite a process involved in getting the job. First, you had to take a written test, and that test did not have anything to do with firefighting whatsoever. And when I went to Findlay High School to take that test many years ago, I remember signing in, getting the test, going in, listening to the proctor's little speech, and upon reading the first several questions on the first page, I had to take a look at the chalkboard and make sure I was in the right room for the right test, because there wasn't anything to do with firefighting. It was math and algebra, science, reading comprehension, vocabulary. And thank goodness most of those vocabulary words were multiple choice. After the joy of taking that test, you were to take a physical exam, and that meant getting dressed in the full gear, including a pack. You weren't to breathe. You did not have to breathe on air, but we had to unroll and roll a hose, take a ladder off of a rack, extend it up a couple stories, bring it back down, place it back on the rack. Yeah, you had to pick up that same hose, carry it up three flights of stairs at the municipal building, place it down, crawl under all of the air ducts they had up there on the top floor. You had to pull a hose from the ground up three stories over a hose roller. It's quite demanding. And I wasn't done yet. I had to take yet several other tests. I had to take a written and a psychological exam. To take those, I flew home from Virginia at the time, and they allowed me to take both of those on the same day, which in retrospect, I would have rather done in different weekends. But I got it done. Once you pass that test, you were to be interviewed by the city of Findlay representatives, to include the fire chief, the three battalion chiefs, if I remember correctly, the fire captain, a regular fireman, and maybe some others I don't recall, but there were quite a few. Over the past several years, I've come to know quite a few great firemen. We've become friends with many of them, some not so much. As I mentioned, we were together 24 hours, so we're together. I mean, I'm not even with my own family 24 hours consecutively, ever, I don't think, except on weekends. And that's every other week, every third weekend. So, I mean, we eat together, we sleep, we cook, we clean, train, relax, we joke. We try and solve each other's problems and those of the world. And I believe I first heard the saying from my late grandfather, and it wasn't anything special now that I know, but when he said it to me as a young boy, I thought, wow, he's pretty smart, and I still think he is, but that is if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. And I think I have that job, but I'm not quite sure yet. It's pretty close. My life before I came to know Christ wasn't all that horrible, but I reached a point where I felt like there was more. Joanne and I began to, I attended church while growing up as a boy, as a teenager, went through the catechism, was an acolyte, took sermon notes on Sundays for my catechism class, even became confirmed. And even after all that, as a child, a teenager, and into adulthood, when I began attending church again, I felt there was still something missing. That's something I wasn't getting. So my wife and I decided to look for another church to attend, and it just so happened a friend Joanne was working with at the time told us of E-Free. So we thought we'd give this church a try. We came here. At first, I believe it was every other Sunday, and then it became two Sundays in a row, and we'd go back, and then I think three Sundays in a row, and we'd go back. And finally, we decided that this was the place to be. It was while attending here that both of us were saved. Joanne first, of course. We felt so welcomed here when we first came that everyone smiled, shook your hand, welcomed you. We felt welcomed. For the first time, it was a place where we saw people bring their Bibles to church, open them, marking them with a pen, use a highlighter. Not having seen that before, I was amazed. This was back in the time, I think, I'm pretty sure the Left Behind series was pretty hot, and my wife had read the first of those books. Things weren't so great at home, and I remember when she told me that she had accepted Christ into her life. I think I'm pretty sure I rolled my eyes and threw my head back and said, oh, man. We discussed her process of her becoming saved, and I still couldn't believe it, because growing up, I knew a lot of people who called themselves born-again Christians. And they were a different type of person, because those people were members of my father's family, and I can remember they would always be pushing Christ or God down our throats, to steal my dad's words. I mean, they would always speak the mantra of being born again, salvation through God's grace and mercy. They were considered holy rollers. Little did I know that they were actually right. I just think they went about it in a wrong way. Because they came from a very charismatic church. And I guess with all of the years spent in Sunday school and in church growing up, going through the catechism process and confirmation, I never remember anyone or anywhere bringing up the term born again or salvation through faith, let alone Bibles being brought into church and pens drawn out to mark in them, except for the instances that I brought up that I had experienced with my dad's family. So to hear that news from my wife, I thought was crazy, but I knew deep down there was something also going on inside of me. So I felt I should probably read those books and get a get the her perspective on things. And by the way, that was the first book I'd ever read cover to cover, even with the assignments given in school and college to read a book and give it a report. I never did that. I would ask somebody what happened in a certain chapter and kind of fudge that myself. You would have thought it would have been the Bible after that time, but it was not. So upon finishing those books and with the teachings here on Sundays from Pastor Adam, Pastor Lance, and Pastor Dave, and attending here for that length of time, I also accepted Christ as my Savior. I can remember the Sunday. It was a Palm Sunday in 98. Our youth pastor, Pastor Lance Finley, was preaching that morning. And I can remember his telling of how it must have been for Christ to die on the cross. And this is from my best recollection, but he described it of telling how the weight of the cross had to have felt on his back, through his legs, down to his feet. Walking upon that gravel road to where he knew he would pay for our sins. I mean, I can't even walk across my own yard in my stocking feet, so that had to be horrible. All the while, he was being yelled at and spat upon, with thorns upon his head and the blood and the sweat running into his eyes. And then of him telling of the spikes being driven through his hands and his feet. I mean, these weren't the nails and spikes of today that have been sharpened. These had to have been nails, square nails, for those of you who are carpenters, that had to have been pounded out by blacksmiths. The agony that had to have been. And this was being done while he was laying on the ground on the cross, with his legs slightly bent, so that when he was hoisted in the air on the cross, his full body weight would rest upon his hands and his shoulders. The weight of his body on his diaphragm made it so incredibly hard and laborious to breathe that every breath was painful and more difficult than the last. All the while still enduring those thorns and blood running down his face. Every moment, every breath growing weaker and weaker until ultimately it was finished. I believe that if you were in attendance that day, those words are pretty close to those spoke by Pastor Lance. A few years after my salvation and being baptized, I was on fire for Christ, for the knowledge of his book, and to witness about him. I can remember the day that I decided I would share it with my mother. I believe it was Father's Day or Mother's Day that spring and summer. I thought, what a better person than my mom. She would be she would not be judgmental and easy to talk to. So as my mother snuck out the back to sneak a smoke in the backyard, I followed her out. Followed her out there. I got myself comfortable and her comfortable. And I began to share with her my news. And just about the time I was getting to my punchline, my dad walks out back. So I rolled my eyes and I said, oh boy, this will be my real first test of faith. To share something like that in front of him. It was about as hard as this. But I took a deep breath and spilled it all out there for him to hear. And he rolled his eyes and threw his head back and looked at me and asked me, "You're not one of them, are you?" How else could I respond? I said, "Yes, I was." But I explained to him how this happened to me and went further to say that his family had been right all those years. We just didn't know it, and they probably went about it the wrong way. So to finish that encounter with him was a huge relief to me, to say the least. As I said earlier, I mentioned I was on fire for God and his knowledge and to witness. This is confession time, I guess, for me. I say that only because now I don't feel it is that way for me now. I still believe in God and he is my Savior. I just lost the fire and I can't get that motor running like I want it to be. My wife tells me that if I had the same passion for Christ as I have for the future of this country and for football or turkeys, that I would be better off, and so would my family. I expected my crew to be here with me today. So a few weeks ago, I had shared with them that they may be coming down here to the church in the truck, and they would have to put up with me running at the jaw again. I shared with them that I was a born-again Christian. I can remember one gentleman asking me, "What?" So if that tells you anything, I'm not even living as a godly man to them to have to ask me that. So I needed to share that with them before they came here, and you heard bodies falling in the back from laughter and embarrassment. I felt better, though, after telling them that at the station rather than here. It was Pastor Dave's sermon last week on relationships that hit home with me. That sermon last week. Because I need to get my relationship with Christ back. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you feel the same, you're not alone. And I'll just end that. Just remember that there's a hero in each one of you. You just haven't realized it yet. And I hope, I pray, and I know that God will continue to bless this nation and bless this church. Thank you.
Okay. You did it.
It's harder the second time.
Yeah.
Should have taped the first time.
I'm going to pray for David and the men and women at station number 4, and we're going to pray for the Findlay Fire Department later in just a few minutes, too. So let me pray for him now. Lord, I thank you for David and the courage you gave him today to stand up here and share his faith in you and his journey. Thank you for his family. Thank you that you're working every one of us. I also thank you that you take us right where you are, where we are. We don't have to reach a certain height for you to accept us. You take us right where we are. You're a good and compassionate Father, and you always have our best interest in mind. So I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your kindness, your love, and your great forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I pray for David. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us. We all stumble in many ways, but you're the one who takes us, and you move us forward at your pace. So I just pray for him, Lord, that you'd help him to get back in a spot where he needs to be. And I thank you for his honesty today. because we've all felt that same way, at least at some points in our lives. But we just praise you that you're good. I pray for the men and women at his station. I pray that you'd watch over them, protect them, help them to stay close together as a unit. And I pray for their captain, for wisdom for him, and that you'll protect David and his colleagues as they do their work as firemen. And we thank you for helping him today and the encouragement we received. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, brother. Yeah. David's actually on duty today, so he's heading back to the station. Well, obviously, today we want to recognize and remember our community authorities, especially given the events of September 11th there in New York City and how it affected the entire country. And I'll just say, we need our police departments, we need our fire departments, we need the mayor, we need our city council, we need all of these different people in their different positions, because they're doing the work that you and I can't do because we're elsewhere doing our particular jobs. And so we're going to see some great truths in the scripture today as we talk about honoring our community authorities. So turn your Bibles to Romans 13. We're just going to do a brief, some brief lessons and ways on how we can honor our community authorities in whatever position they may hold. So here's what God's Word says, and I love God's Word on all subjects, but this one in particular is very pointed. It tells us exactly the attitude that we're to have. Here's what it says. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. In this particular chapter, obviously chapter 13 is built on all the other chapters that precede it. In chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, God tells us the good news about Jesus Christ. He tells us, first of all, the bad news, that everybody has sinned. We have sinful natures. We come out of the womb with a natural bent to live independently of God and to rebel against Him. Parents, you can attest to that, right? Well, you're in the same spot when you were a youngin'. But now, even as we grow older, that sinful nature shows itself in direct sinful actions, and we see that. You know, we rebel against God. It's our greatest desire, with all restraints taken off, it's our greatest desire to live on our own and to live independently of God or any other authority, for that matter. But then we're told, like in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve a punishment for our sins, spiritual separation from God in hell, but also physical death. But the verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death, but Jesus Christ took that for us. If we put it in law language, we did the crime, but Jesus did our time, okay? So we broke the law, but he did that, took that punishment for us. And by faith in him, we can have eternal life, and we can have forgiveness of our sins, washed clean of those. But also, he gives us abundant life now, and given that through the Holy Spirit, and we can live as Christians in this life with this abundant life. That's what it means to know Christ, this incredible gift that we've been given. So when he gets to Romans 12, he turns it, the arguments, and shows us exactly how this is to play out in our lives. And here's what he says. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, so all that he has done for us, even when he didn't have to, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So in view of all he's done for you, devote your whole life to God. Give him every aspect of your life and worship him. So when we get to chapter 13, one way that we can show we are devoted to God is by submitting to the authorities that he's set up on this earth. Okay, so that's where we are today. How can we live out as Christians to respect God first and foremost? Well, we can do that by respecting the authorities in our midst. And so we're going to take a look quickly here at three ways to honor our community authorities. And first of all is by recognizing they've been appointed by God. We see that in verses 1 and 2. There's no authority except from God, and God has given them their particular positions. God himself is the ultimate authority. He's completely independent. He has no need for anyone else. He has no need for nothing else. He's completely independent, completely sovereign, not dependent on anyone or anything. He's given authority to us in the human realm. We read in Genesis 1:28 that he gave Adam and Eve the right to have dominion over the earth and subdue it, okay, to bring order and creation out of God's creation. But also he's set up the authority and order structures in our society. That's a reflection of the order of God, authority and submission, authority and submission. And when everybody does their part, everything works very well together because this is a reflection of the order of God. So God has given those in those positions their authority. He's also given them their position. If you look in verse 1, it says those authorities that exist are established by God. That's a military term, meaning to post or station troops. So God is moving the right people into the right positions on this earth in those authority positions. We also see in verse 2 that if we disobey the authorities in our midst, we're disobeying the decree of God, the ordinance, the command of God. So it's not just about, I don't want to obey him or her as a police officer, etc. It's, when you do that, you're disobeying the ordinance of God. Well, you might say, well, Blair, yes, I believe God is sovereign, but did he even give the positions of authority to the bad kings and the bad leaders? Well, yes, he has, and let me explain why. God appoints evil kings into power for his purposes. He doesn't make them evil, but he obviously puts them in those positions. Let me give you a couple of examples. We see evidence of this in Israel with God when he raised up the Assyrian army to take and discipline the northern kingdom of Israel. He raised up the Babylonian army at that particular time to wipe out Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, as his discipline for their disobedience and their obstinance and their worship of false gods. Conversely, we see him using foreign nations to bless his people, the kings of Persia, such as Cyrus and Darius. He used them to show favor to Israel, to come back into the land, to rebuild their nation, to rebuild their city. So we see God is not responsible for the evil that these rulers do, but he's given them that authority to carry out his sovereign plans, which most of them are mysterious to us. He uses that for judgment or for blessing. Now here's the ultimate example of God using leaders who are not godly leaders, but still using them for his purpose. You think of his son Jesus Christ. Jesus was born into a time period at the exact right time, according to God's plan. And who was in leadership at that time in Israel? It was the Pharisees. Did they have right hearts? No way. Who was the Roman governor at that time? Pontius Pilate was his name. He crucified people and gave that order at the drop of a hat, just sort of because he felt like it. He could. So I'm just going to have them crucified. God used the evil hearts of the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate that particular time, at that right time in history, to send Christ to the cross to die for our sins. If he had not have done that, if God was not in control, we would have no good news to share. We'd have no good news in our own lives because we wouldn't have salvation from our sins. We wouldn't have forgiveness. And so we can see that God is sovereign. He uses those in authority for his purposes. Here's what Proverbs 21:1 says. It says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so we see that God gives them their authority. He gives them their position. We are to submit to those authorities, which we'll take a look at in just a couple of minutes. We're also told if we resist those authorities, we are opposed to the ordinance of God, and we will receive judgment or punishment for that, because God has set up those particular authorities for good in our society. Let's take a look now at the second way that we can honor our authorities. First of all, is recognize that God has put them in those authorities, those authority positions. Secondly, we have to recognize that they're servants of God for our good. They, first of all, punish evil, we're told in verses 3 and 4. And I like what it said there in the middle of verse 3. Do you want to have no fear of authority? You don't want to be running all the time from the cops and worried whether they're going to catch you? He said, then do good. So we're like, well, yeah, that makes sense. So, for instance, you're traveling down I-75. You're doing 85 on 75. That wouldn't happen, but you're doing it. You come up over the hill, you see a cop, and you're like, oh, no. Why do you have that fear inside of you? Because you're breaking the law. And then you look in the mirror like, I hope he doesn't turn around. I hope he doesn't turn around. I hope he doesn't turn around, right? Why is there that fear there? Because we're disobeying the law of the land. If we were doing 70, it wouldn't be a big issue, right? And you can extrapolate that out to all sorts of other examples. But the reason the law of the land is there for our protection, for our safety, and to watch over us, okay? So when we talk about them punishing evil, police officers, military, etc., governments, they act as an extension of God's justice. It's not just arbitrary rules. They're doing it as an extension of God's justice and his good. He wants good for us to protect us in this sinful world. They also reward good. It's not that these authorities are only about catching the bad guys, but also rewarding the good. Okay, so we see that also in our society. They are servants of God for our good. Think of how unruly the world would be if there were no restraints in place, no police officers, no firefighters. Think of how bad it would be. It's bad now, but think of how much worse it would be if all the restraints of sinful hearts of men wouldn't be there. How horrible it would be. So we need those. By God's wisdom, we have these authorities in place. Now, thirdly, here's what we can do. We could submit to their leadership. That's how we can show honor. So all authority is from God, we're told. Those in authority are appointed by God. I'm to submit to their authority because God put them into that position. And if you look at verses 5 through 7, you'll see how we can honor them through submission, not only because of wrath or judgment or punishment, but also for conscience' sake, knowing that I've done right. It's a lot easier to go to sleep at night when you know that your conscience is clear. I've done what honors God today, and that pertains to all sorts of realms of what we go through. But also by paying them what they're due. That, first of all, comes in taxes. It says here, you know, pay your taxes. That's pretty clear, right? And the taxes that we pay go to supply funds to help the people who do those jobs to make a living and gives them the opportunity to be in those positions to make all of their decisions. From our church, we contacted Jim Stasiak, who's our city auditor, and asked him, where does the tax money go from that we pay to the city? And here's what he let us know. And I think this is helpful. He said, the city is responsible for five major areas: police, fire, water, sewer, and streets, providing for the safety, health, and general well-being of the community. He said that the tax dollars also go towards the municipal airport, which brings economic growth to the and development to the community. It goes towards recreation, such as our parks, Riverside Pool, etc. And that 84 cents of every dollar goes to providing those services just mentioned, and then 16 cents goes to capital improvements, such as buying new equipment or repairs. And so think of if we didn't pay taxes, we wouldn't be able to enjoy our parks, and we wouldn't have streets and proper sewage lines and all those things that make life a lot easier. So we need to honor these people for what they do. Now, in our society, what typically gets celebrated is the rebellion and the stories you tell from high school of how you threw off authority, right? Well, I really showed her. I outran the cops that night and so on and so forth. Well, as Christians, we are to be exemplary as we live as citizens in our particular communities because we show God off to the community. If we are to be under submission to him and under submission to authority, we need to have that living out in our lives. One way we can do that is not by slandering those, for instance, in political office, but by praying for those who are in political office. And that's what we'll do now. Here's what 1 Timothy 2 says. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so it's okay to disagree with political persons in those offices, but we have to respect them based on their authority given to them by God in those particular positions and pray for them, for God's wisdom to be granted to them. So what I'd like to do now is I'm going to pray for the different officials that we have in our community and the different departments, such as the police department, fire department. If you know people in those particular offices within our community, you can pray for them too during this time. But I'm going to lead us in prayer and praying for all of these offices here locally, statewide, and also in our federal government. So let's pray together. God, I thank you for the clear teaching of your word that we are to respect those in authority and for all they do to protect and serve. We heard David's testimony this morning. We've seen the images of what happened on that September 11th, and that gets played out each day where the authorities in our community are protecting and serving us. Most of the time, we don't even know it because they have prevented greater evil from happening by doing their job for you. So I want to lift up to you, Lord, these community authorities and ask for your blessing and your wisdom for each one. For the over 90 police officers, I pray for them and their families, that they'd know your love, that they would have wisdom, and they'd uphold justice, and they would be in people of integrity themselves. I pray that for the Sheriff's Department and those officers also. For the over 70 firefighters in our community, we pray for their protection. Now, Lord, that they would know you, that you would give them wisdom to make on-the-spot decisions that will mean life or death in some cases, either for them or the people that they're trying to save. So please give them wisdom and your divine protection. We pray for the police chief, Greg Horn, and the sheriff, Michael Heldman, the fire chief, Thomas Lanyo. Please give these men special wisdom as they coordinate and give orders and try to know how to best run their departments. Lord, grant them that wisdom. And I pray that they would know you and trust you and be men of humility because of the authority that you've given them. We pray for our mayor, Pete Sennert, especially give him wisdom as he oversees the city. We pray for the city council president, Robert Shook, and city council member, Randy Ward, part of our church. I pray that you'd watch over these men and help them. For judges, Jonathan Starn and Robert Fry, Lord, give them wisdom on how to administer justice and give them mercy where mercy is due and give them justice where justice is due. Help them to make those daily decisions according to the law of the land. And Lord, we pray that those laws will reflect you. We pray for our Ohio Governor, John Kasich, State Senator Cliff Height, and State Representative Robert Sprague. Lord, at the state level, give them wisdom that they need. Put good people around them to help them to know what to do when they need to know answers. And I pray that you teach their hearts to obey you too. And Lord, we pray for our Congressman, Jim Jordan, as he's a member of Congress, as he enacts laws and works with Congress, I pray you'll guide him too. And Lord, we pray also for our President, Barack Obama, and Vice President, Joe Biden. These men have the weight of the whole country on their shoulders. I pray that you would give them wisdom, give them godly counsel, help them to receive and have humble hearts to know what to do as you teach us in your word. So we do pray for our President and Vice President, guide and direct them and watch over them, protect them, and help them on all decisions they have to make. We lift these men and women up to you, Lord, who serve in our communities in state and federal level, and ask for your protection and continued blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to respond in song, Knowing You, Jesus Christ. This is the greatest.